you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. As we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I went to the dentist this afternoon, something that I truly regret every time. The anxiety level is overwhelming at times, and the reason being as I'm a recovering germophobic. And as I'm laying in the chair with my mouth open, I could just picture all these germs parachuting down in my mouth. And I'm having panic attacks, and I'm doing breathing exercises to calm myself, and I'm praying to the Lord, let's get this over with. It was just the cleaning. I have a lot of experience with dentists. By the time I was in the fifth grade, I had 4 root canals. So my teeth just rotted out of my head. So I've had a lot of dental work done. It's not that I don't go to the dentist. It's just something that is really challenging for me. And then when I'm finished, I thank the Lord that I live in a country that I can get my teeth cleaned. And I just sat in my truck and just depressurized, just relaxed. It was over. It was finished. And it was just a cleaning. But here's what I have learned. If you ignore your teeth, they will leave you. And isn't it great that the Holy Spirit doesn't ignore us at times if we ignore Him or leave us? But for those who do not believe, there may come a point in time where they'll no longer hear a message. They'll no longer see truth because they've ignored it enough. And in Romans, Paul tells us that God would turn them over to a depraved mind. Because they have rejected Christ and over and over and over His message of salvation. And this is where the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious rulers are at this point in our text as we've gone through chapter 12. And one of the amazing things that we see, something I just pointed out last week, but as before we get into chapter 13, it says that then one of said, Jesus is in the house and he says, look, your mother and your brother are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Now, it doesn't tell us why they didn't go in to talk to Jesus. But someone went in on their behalf. And perhaps they didn't want to be a part of this. Perhaps he's like a little bit over the top with this Christianity stuff, right? They weren't believers. We know that certainly the brothers and sisters were not believers. Certainly Mary was a believer, but she's with them. And Jesus' response is very interesting here. He doesn't say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. He doesn't bow down to certainly Mary. But what he does says is, but he answered and said to them, to who that said to him, one of them who told him, he says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? We can look at that and say, well, that's pretty cold. But in fact, he's making a spiritual truth here. He stretched out his hands toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. In verse 50, very important, if you have your Bible, underline that. He says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister, and my mother. An amazing statement by Jesus here. Whoever does the will of my Father. What is that? Well, we know what that is. John chapter 6, verse 40 tells us that God's will for us is to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus. Yeah, I've heard about Him. You know, that's good for you. I'm not with it. I'm not into it. Have you heard that? I recently spoke to someone I know and talked about the Lord. And he's like, yeah, that's great for you. I'm just not into it. You know, when Moses was bringing the people to the promised land, they had been murmuring and complaining. And God had punished them with these scorpions that would sting them. And Moses prayed to God, and God says, well, raise up the bronze serpent, the pole, in the desert, and whoever would look towards it would be healed. And the bronze serpent is a picture, the bronze pole is a picture of sin. It's a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. And when we come to Christ, we would be healed. We would be set free. And so he says, whoever would look at it. Now, you could just picture this. Some are really close to the pole, and they're looking at it, and they're healed. Wow, this is great. As they go out a little farther away from this pole, it becomes just a rumor. They really can't see it. They've heard about it, but that's okay for you. It's not for me. Or even another example, the Passover. Now, we know the Passover was when the angel of death passed by the house of those who had the blood over the lintel and the post of the house, that the angel of death would pass them by. Now, who sent the angel of death? God did. It was punishment, right? For what? For sins. For sins. But whoever had the lamb's blood, this angel of death would pass them by. Now, everybody probably knew about that, but I'm sure there were some that said, oh, no, I heard all about it. Put the blood on the doorpost, but then we got to clean it up and we have to paint it. You know, it's okay for you. It's not so much for me. And what happened to them? Well, whoever didn't have the blood was killed. And whoever is not cleansed by the blood of the Lamb will be condemned for all eternity. That's what the scripture talks about. This is the pleading of the Lord by the disciples as we're in Acts on Sunday. We're going to see over and over and over again examples and promises and truths given to those who should have known, should have believed, but rejected it. Well, here we see in our text that this is what happens. There's a transition here. They begin to they reject Jesus Christ as the Savior. They said that he works for Satan. He heals by Beelzebub, the demon, satanic evil forces. This is what he's doing. And then they said, well, show us some more signs. We haven't seen enough. So now in chapter 13, it's built on five discourses, the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, chapter 10. Here now in chapter 13, in chapter 18, and then chapters 23 through 25, each one making a specific point. And so here in our text, we're in the third major discourse in Matthew's gospel. There are seven kingdom parables and defined in two terms: the kingdom of heaven, which is God's realm of authority here on earth through his believers. Jesus' coming was the introduction of the kingdom of heaven. The Jewish leaders have rejected Jesus and his kingdom. They've rejected him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the one they were told all about who was coming, what he would do, when he would do it, how he would do it, why he would do it, to whom he would do it, and they still reject it. And so at this point, things change. The question becomes, what happens to the kingdom? What happens to the kingdom now that the nation of Israel has rejected it? The kingdom will be partially fulfilled by the church, but not fully fulfilled. And then secondly, the kingdom will be totally fulfilled as Jesus returns again. We live in a time of grace right now where the nation of Israel, as a nation, not a people, but a nation, has been blinded to the truth. And so that salvation has come to the Gentile, the church, the bride of Christ. That's you and I. We have been told to make disciples. We have been given the truth. The light has been shown to us. It is our responsibility now to go tell people the good news of the gospel. Well, it's not good news till you know the bad news, right? The bad news is that the wages of our sin is death. But the good news is it's a gift of Jesus Christ. Whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. That's our message today. Salvation, salvation of what? What are we being saved from? The wrath of God because of sin. Saved from the law of sin and death. Jesus paid the penalty of the law of sin and death. So that if we believe in him, then he will clothe us in his righteousness and we'll be saved. And so that is the message now. When the church is harpazoed, the church is taken up, we know that, right? A trumpet shout, those who are dead first arise up. We will, who are alive, will meet them in the clouds, and we will be with the Lord forever. We will go be with the Lord for that 7-year period, the marriage supper of the Lamb. on earth, the Antichrist will be revealed. He makes a seven-year treaty or confirms a treaty with the nation of Israel. That's the final 7 years of the 70th year in the book of Daniel. 69 of those years have already occurred. The clock stopped at the crucifixion of Christ, so that now we're living in a time of grace where God is calling all men to himself. The church will be raptured. That will be the final seven-year period. During that time, the Spirit of God will go out. He'll have the 144 witnesses marked, sealed. They'll witness to the Jews, the remnant Jews that will be there, and certainly Gentiles will be saved. But people will be martyred for their faith. This is what it tells us. Only the true and living God knows the future before it happens, and he writes it down so that we would know, so that we would have an understanding, so that we could tell people as well. And so it's very important for us to understand and know this parable, these seven parables. These kingdom parables are prophetic of what will happen to the Christian kingdom since the Jews have chosen to reject it. So let's talk about the word parable. Parable is an earthly story that illustrates a spiritual truth. An earthly story that illustrates a spiritual truth. Parable is a compound word. The first word, para, means alongside, and belion means to throw. So parable, we get the word, is a stories Jesus threw alongside of a truth to illustrate that truth. Very simple, not very complicated, right? Interpreting the parable, there are three rules, and if you want to write these down. Number one, determine the context which they were given. What sparked them? What is the context? In this case, listen, Israel rejects the Messiah in chapter 12, verse 24. So number two, the parables are not given to teach doctrine, but rather to illustrate doctrine, illustrate doctrinal truth. And then finally, number three, as illustrations, they teach a spiritual truth, and it's within the details. And so let's pick it up in chapter 13, verse 1 through 2. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. What was the reason for this? Water carries sound. I used to live three houses away from my brother. I lived here, my mother lived next door to me, and then next door to my mother was my brother's house. Each of us had pools. So when he was in his pool, we could hear everything. It travels on the water. And when I was in my pool, they could hear everything as well. So he uses this as a natural amphitheater. His voice begins to carry. And verse 3 through 9, then he spoke in many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here we see the first parable. This is the first in order of priority. And why in priority? Well, Mark chapter 4, verse 13 says we cannot understand the other parables without understanding this one. It's very important. It unlocks the parables to follow, and we'll explain as we go. So the meaning is the kingdom will be rejected by most people. We know this is true because Jesus gives the meaning in verse 19 through 23. The kingdom will be rejected by most people. This parable has two applications. Primarily, it speaks of how we hear the word, and secondary, how we receive the word. He who has an ear, let him hear. This was not a call for all to listen, but rather it was a call for those who were spiritually sensitive to take note. Those who had believed in Christ, those who wanted to know the truth. Listen, if you're a true believer, you come to church not to be entertained, but to learn the truth. Tell me what God's word says. All of the other stuff is just trappings, right? Those who are spiritually sensitive seek the truth. The Bible says that we love the truth and we're waiting and watching for the return of the Lord. I'm paraphrasing that. So we know that things are going to happen because we've been taught the truth of God. Now, these parables are taught in two contrasting forms, and I'll talk about that as we go forward. But those who want to know the Lord, want to draw close to the Lord, love the truth. Those who are just showing up to church, sometimes I can see them squirming in the chairs because they don't like what they're hearing. It's not funny. It's not entertaining. It's the truth. Without Christ, you will die in your sins. And I can see the eyes rolling and things like that because they're not spiritually discerning. They don't have the Spirit of God in them. Listen, if you're a believer, the author of this book dwells within you. Have you ever considered that? The author of the Bible dwells within you. That is the Holy Spirit. And you'll be sensitive to spiritual things. You'll want to know the truth. Every year, for the last few years, we used to go see Charlie Daniels, a country singer, play over at the Pompano Amphitheater. And, you know, he has gone to be with the Lord at this point. You know, he was a heathen in his early days, writing songs to reflect that. But as he got older, he became a believer. He traveled for 50-plus years, year after year. I just can't imagine all the places that he'd been and how many miles he went. But the last time we saw him, you could tell he was a little up in age, and we were glad we got to see him. Halfway through the concert, they bring out a stool. They turn out the lights, and he sits down with an acoustic guitar, and there's a light that comes on him, and he starts singing, "How Great Thou Art." And all the Christians are standing up like this. And all the non-believers are heading to the bar to get another drink. And that's what happened. Half of the place was empty. The other half was just enjoying this wonderful song. What happened? There's a unity in the Spirit. We were one in the Spirit. We know what that song meant. And we responded to that. But those who don't believe, now I'm not saying that we're better. We're more better than anyone else. We're not righteous because we did anything. We're righteous because of what Christ has done. But we have now the intuition and the ability to understand the things of God. And with that comes the desire to know even more. What else don't I know? What else don't I know? And so this was especially true in light of the next verses in which Jesus explained the purpose of the parables. But before we read that text, why did Jesus use parables? Well, in context, listen, to hide the truth from those who are not willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, we try to dress up the seed bag, right? The church. We try to dress it up to draw people to the message. We have concerts, and we have eloquent speakers, and we have wonderful singers, and there's smoke and lights and everything. You think you're in a nightclub at some places, as if that would ever redeem anyone. Yes, they're going to love it. They're going to come back. But that's not going to save anyone. You see, we're trying to draw people to Christ with the things of the world, and there's no power in that. The things that draw people to the Lord is the Word of God. And so we're trying to dress up the seed bags and the environment to draw people in to do a spiritual work, which only Christ can do. So you can come into that same atmosphere and have the desire for the Lord and have your sins forgiven. And it can happen because you've surrendered to the Lord. You have repented of your sins. Lord, save me. I am a sinner. In the same environment, the other person, this is a great song. And nothing happens spiritually. Nothing happens spiritually at all. And we see that there's a lot of energy and lights and attraction and these things that happen, but that's to facilitate the physical. But we have to understand there has nothing to do with the seed or the seed bag. It has nothing to do with the messenger. It has to do with the heart, the soil that the seeds will come in. And so as we talk about this, we'll have a better understanding of what Jesus is talking about and why he did this. Don't miss the future. Don't miss this past future pastors and evangelists. Listen, most people won't believe, but we don't know who they are. So we tell everyone the good news of the gospel as the Lord leads, right? We certainly want to follow as the Lord leads. You know, no one's going to have an excuse and say, well, you know, I didn't believe because the music at Calvary Chapel wasn't like the other places, or, you know, the pastor was not so good, he's not so eloquent, and I'm not. And Paul says, listen, I didn't come to you with eloquent words. I came to you with the truth of the gospel of Christ. And so most people will reject. So let's talk about this, verses 10 through 13. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. So I gave you an illustration on Sunday that I went to the dry cleaners, and the man in front of me, the dry cleaners, had just a handful of shirts, and he lays them on the countertop, and he tells the lady, I've already washed them. I want you just to press them. And she says, well, we can do that, but it's going to cost you $6. If we wash them, we'll launder them and we'll press them for $3. No, I already washed them. Go ahead and just press them. So they spent a few minutes back and forth with this, and then I butted in. I said, do you realize they're going to charge you double to iron that shirt? If they wash it, they'll do both. No, I washed them. It's okay. Some people don't want to hear, don't want to see, don't want to comprehend. And he did not have any understanding or didn't want to hear it. In his head, he washed it, and that was it. And so in the same way, they themselves did not want to see, did not want to hear, and so it became impossible for them to understand. The parables cut two ways. They reveal truth, and they conceal truth. They reveal it to those who have a heart to receive, and they reveal it to those who do not. It's for the believer. God has given us the ability to comprehend spiritual truth. It's a gift. It's a gift. And again, the author of the book that we read dwells within you to give you the understanding so that we know, right? And so for whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So let's read that again. For whoever has a heart to listen, verse 9, to him more truth will be given. But whoever does not have a heart to listen, even what he has will be taken away. So the Pharisees are excluded here. They're growing duller. And Jesus' followers are included. They're growing wiser to the things of the Lord. They know more about God now than those who claim to be the teachers of Israel. Let's pick it up, verse 14 through 17. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with the heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are you, for your eyes see and your ears they hear. And for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. So This is the ninth prophecy. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus quotes it in the passage. So in Isaiah, which Isaiah was commanded by the Lord to speak to a people who won't hear him or receive from him. And it was a prophecy fulfilled completely in Jesus. And he spoke to the people whose hearts were hardened, whose hearing was dull, and whose eyes were closed. You know anybody like that? Well, I know I was at one time, right? So we don't want to throw stones. We all at one time perhaps rejected what someone saw clearly, couldn't understand why we wouldn't understand and believe, but then it happened. And so were we one of these stony places and waysides? Yes, at some point. So why doesn't he take us out? Well, we're going to get to this. It's good stuff. And it's good for us to understand, because we have a comprehension now that everyone won't believe. Now, everyone wants to hear the ice cream and cookies at church. Everything's great and we love it, but the hard things they don't want to hear, they don't want to understand. Now, why would Jesus blind them? Why would he cause them not to hear? Because their hearts were hardened against him. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus said, who are my mothers and brothers? Because it said that they're standing outside and yet they want to come talk to you. Well, Pastor, didn't it say whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Yes, but many people want to come to Christ on their terms and they want him to come to them on their terms. And so here we see many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it. So Christ and his kingdom, they're talking about. 1 Peter 1 says, of this salvation the prophets inquired. They didn't see this. They wrote about it, talked about it, hoped for it, but they all died. We, however, are on this side of the New Testament. The disciples witnessed this happening. And we are recipients of the message that the Holy Spirit gave them. So we realize that we are fortunate. We are to live this side of the incarnation of Christ. They were still waiting for him to come. All of these years, waiting and waiting and waiting in Exodus, when they were going through the promised land, when they were in 400 years of bondage, they were waiting for the deliverer to come, Moses, which is a picture of Christ to set us free, right? 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not a prophet, not a word from God. What happened? Was God sleeping? Certainly not. He was working out his plan. The nations had changed hands. The Babylonians were taken over by the Grecians. The Grecians were taken over by, or the Medo-Persians. And the Medo-Persians were taken over by the Grecians. And the Grecians were taken over by Rome. And then Christ was born at his perfect time. At that time, there was a world language. There was a road system put in by the Roman soldiers. People lived in big cities around there. God had worked it all out exactly how he planned. Jesus could make all hear, couldn't he? And all believe, but he has given us free will, the will to choose. In other words, Jesus could say, if I speak a parable, those who don't want to hear, and those who don't want to see, see. But that's not the case, right? They were blind because they had hardened hearts. The story's told of a mine collapse. Seven miners were trapped under the earth. And after a while, one of them said, hey, let's light a match or a lantern so we can see. And all the other six miners looked at each other and realized this one was blinded because of the blast. There was a light illuminating the room, but he couldn't see because he was blind. And it wasn't until that darkness had come in that they realized this guy is not a believer. Or he was blinded. He couldn't see the light. And what a picture of those who refuse to come to Christ. The Messiah's teaching method prophesied by Isaiah 600 years prior to that is fulfilled in this text. Only the true and living God knows the future before it happens. And he writes it down so that we know. Isn't that great? There's no other religion that has this. No religion has any prophecy written prior to or the future as well. That's true, certainly. And so we are truly blessed. And verse 18 through 23, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. So now Jesus gives us the meaning. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed by the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of his riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So this parable unlocks the parables to follow. So let's look at this. Jesus identifies the seed, the field, as well, and the birds, right? Speaks of the birds of the air. The seed is God's word concerning the kingdom. The field is the heart of all the people. And the birds are Satan's forces, symbolic of evil. So we have the wayside, the stony place, the thorns, and the good soil. So the wayside is there's a field where it's bordered with paths, kind of like sidewalks, and it's beaten paths. It's hard. It's a lot of foot traffic and animal traffic, and it's baked by the sun, unpenetrable. It's the wayside. And that is the one who receives it. The kingdom is understood, and the wicked one comes and snatches it away. And so this is the one of the wayside. This stony place is very shallow, a little bit of soil on top of bedrock, but it looks fertile, but there's no depth to sustain the roots. And some people commit themselves to Christ through emotions, right? There'll be an altar call, and somebody will bring them, hey, come on, you want to go up? And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying don't do that. But I am saying that some people respond to the event. Some people respond with the emotion aspect. And when they commit themselves to Christ in a superficial way, but it's not real. I had a friend I used to hang out with, and in the day we were going to services every Wednesday night and Sundays and other events, and all of a sudden, bip, he disappeared, doesn't go to church, doing worldly things. And the question was, he ever saved? I don't know. I'm not. He doesn't answer to me. But there was no fruit. It was excitement about, I guess, the gathering together and the events that we were at. But he walked away. So perhaps that was a stony places. I'm not the one to judge. And then thorns. The weeds, the roots of which were still in the ground after plowing, these committed superficially without repenting and can't break from the world's ways and the world's monies and the attractions. James tells us that friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Because it says here, verse 22, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, he hears it. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. There's no fruit. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. There are two kingdoms, and your allegiance is to one of them. Either you dwell in the kingdom of God, God's rule, or the kingdom of Satan. We have the fourth place that it's sown. It's the good soil. There are three soils: the ground with no fruit, thus no salvation. God's soil is soil fertilized and bears fruit. So we see three kinds of soil that bear no fruit, but one does. Not all believers are equally fruitful, but all are fruitful. Now, we can't judge against each other because that's kind of what first thing we do when we become believers. Well, I'm not like that person, so how could I be saved? Or I can't speak like that person. No, each one of us has been given a measure of faith. Each category difference, the difference was the soil itself, the heart of the person. It is the same seed was cast by the same sower. So it's not the seed, but it is the condition of the heart. What kind of soil are we? Well, certainly born-again believers. But where is my time spent? Where is my thoughts spent? Where is my actions spent? Where are my desires spent? Are they of the kingdom of God? Or are they still on the planet here on earth? Right? Because you can go through some emotional ups and downs if your mind's here. We are ambassadors of the King. Our home is in heaven, right? The Bible tells us that. That we are just messengers here. An ambassador goes to a foreign land and he speaks on behalf of the King that sent him. Our home is in heaven. We're in a foreign land now. We were at home at one point, right? But now it's foreign to us. Its ways are foreign. Its language is different. And our desire is to bear fruit, much fruit. That was Christ's desire as well, right? That we bear much fruit. We're not here for ourselves, but we're here for the Lord. Another parable he put forth, verse 24, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in the field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" And so continuing his analogy of sowing, Jesus moved on to a subject familiar with his listeners in this agricultural environment. And when a farmer planted in a field of wheat, anyone who had something against him could then go out and sow tares or weeds, right? The tares have the same color, same shape, same fragrance as wheat. You can't tell them different until it's time, until the harvest time, until it bears its fruit, which is the wheat. They look the same until it's time for the heads of grain to come out. And the tares soak up the nutrients and everything else, and they take up space. And so here, this is the second parable. It's a parable of the wheat and tares. The meaning is, listen, the church will be mixed multitude of true and false believers. Because the nation of Israel has rejected Christ, not everyone will come to know him, will believe in him, because of their heart condition. We will grow together with them until the end time. It's the work of the enemy that this was certainly because of sin, right? Way back from the beginning. There will be those who are genuine and counterfeit faith coexisting together. Look at the person next to you and say, "No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that." We don't know who they are. We don't know who they are, right? Time is the weapon that is used to reveal deception. Time is the weapon used to reveal deception. So in time, the time of this harvest, we'll know who's the true believers and who are not, because the heads of wheat will come out on the true wheat. There'll be no wheat on the tares. And here it says that at the harvest time, the reapers will go out and first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles. So you hear about there'll be one in the field and one will be taken away. That's not the rapture. That's this here. This is at the end times. Those who are going to be deemed to judgment will be taken away, as it says here, bundled to burn them. And so there will be those of genuine and counterfeit faith coexisting. Tares are weeds, and wheat is certainly the product. And they grow, the wheat bends, but the tares do not bend. Isn't that interesting? That the wheat is flexible, but the tares are not. But Jesus gives us an interpretation in verses 36 through 43. So if you want to, let's skip to that tonight because we're almost out of time for tonight. Pagan influencing and brought into the church, beware. Jude warns us that ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. Oh man, they're such a great teacher. Oh, they're so eloquent in their speech. Oh, they can sing so well. They're so good. Oh, they're such a good servant, right? But are their hearts dark and cold? Because we didn't notice that. And so this will happen. There is no perfect church. Why? Because we're here, right? There is no perfect church. We're all sinners saved by grace. But in the church, there are also counterfeit people. You have to understand that. So 36 to 43, and we'll close here. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into his house, in the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, that is Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Those are believers. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So you got all that together? I mean, it's very clear. We don't have to add anything to this at all, really self-explanatory. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the fiery furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Both will grow together until the end, until the harvest. The kingdom will be a mixture of true and false faith. Angels will weed out the good from the bad at the end. And so, let's go to the next parable. We have a few more minutes. This is very important as we go through this teaching, that we have an understanding that the whole world is not going to get better. The church is not going to grow and everything's going to be great and we're going to set the world up for the coming of Christ. That's not what the scripture tells us. Things are going to get worse. Not everyone will believe. That's the truth. And those who believe want to know the truth, right? So that we have an understanding. And we'll just do this third parable, the parable of the mustard seed. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and he sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of the seeds, but when it's grown, it is greater than the herbs of the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So it is the smallest seed, but it is the largest herb plant, but it doesn't grow into a tree. Now there's two contrasting ways that this is taught. Certainly those who want to talk about the ice cream and candy, everything's great. This is the church. This is the one way it's taught, that this is the church. The church is planted. It's going to grow into this. Although it's small, it's going to grow into this big tree, and the birds of the air are going to come and nest in the tree. Now, when I was a new believer, I thought that was so nice. Oh, the Lord's going to allow the birds of the air to nest in the church. And oh, he's a provider, right? You can go anywhere you want with this. And they do. They teach this as if this is the church and it's good. Remember, what sparked these parables? It's to reveal truth to the disciples and to hide truth to those who rejected Christ. In context, the parable of the mustard seed means that the church will experience a rapid and unnatural growth. The mustard seed is black. It's about the size of a pinhead. They do not grow into shrubs. They grow about, or trees. They grow about 3 to 4 feet at most. And it becomes a tree. This is not natural for it to do this. The kingdom will experience an unnatural growth. The birds of the air are always symbolic of Satan or evil forces. And they come and nest in the branches. So the kingdom will experience the influence of Satan. And that will lead into the next parable that we'll do next week. But we have to understand the truths as they've been given. And everything is not ice cream and candy. We would love to believe that this is a picture of the church providing for everybody, but it's not. In the church, there's wheat and tares. We just read that. In context, the church is going to grow into this big, monstrous, unnatural gathering, and within that there's going to be birds of the air, evil forces. In 313 AD, Constantine becomes the emperor, and his edict of tolerance ending 300 years of persecution. Half of the Roman Empire consisted of professing Christians. He claimed that the whole world would be Christians. And so we see this demonic force in the church. But whose church is it? It's Jesus. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't that great? And so as we gather to study the scriptures, here these are very important truths that have been revealed. We understand them because the Holy Spirit has given us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But in context, that's how we read the scriptures. In context, what was he saying and why was he saying it? And so we're going to see, that's just three now. We're going to see four more, which are very similar. And they're in many cases, they're very taught similar. Two contrast. One, everything's great. That's not what he's talking about. Because of the fall of man and the sinfulness of man, this is what the kingdom of heaven will look like.